I want so very much for you to believe God. You who are without Christ, oh, may God give you faith in Him. And I pray that you who know my Redeemer will, by what you have heard and you're about to hear, that you'll be compelled to devote yourself to the Savior fresh, in utter consecration, worshiping and seeking to serve Him. Oh, may God reprove our sin, our coldness of heart, our unbelief, our overmuch love of self and overmuch love of the world, and teach us to walk with God, believing His Son. How can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Find the answer to those two questions, and you find the message of this blessed book. Miss the answer to those two questions, and you miss everything. How can the triune Jehovah be both a just God and a Savior? How can God refuse to justify the guilty and yet forgive sin? How can God refuse to clear the guilty and yet forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin? This is what he said concerning himself when Moses said, I beseech you, Lord, show me your glory. He said, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. I don't believe I've ever read a more contradictory statement in my life. I've never heard anything more contradictory. God says, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. How can both those things be so? Now listen carefully to these four facts. Four things I hope you know, and I pray God will burn in your heart again this hour. If you and I enter into heaven's glory, we must be perfect. Perfect, perfectly righteous, completely free from sin, perfectly holy, perfect as God Himself is perfect, righteous as God Himself is righteous. We must be perfect to be accepted. Listen to the book of God. The unclean shall not pass over Zion's highway. If you're unclean, you can't walk in Zion Road. It can't be done. It is written, there shall in no wise enter into it, into the New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But nothing that defiles, nothing that works abomination, nothing that makes a lie can cross into the New Jerusalem. Nothing. Nothing. Here's the second thing. The God of glory cannot and will not simply pretend that a sinner is righteous and saved. This whole religious world is deluded with the idea that God plays let's pretend with sinners. God will never pretend that you're righteous and take you to glory. God Almighty declares, He that justifieth the wicked and him that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. He says, I will not justify the wicked. I won't pretend you're right if you're not. I won't pretend you're holy if you're not. I won't pretend you're righteous if you're not. You've got to be perfect in a glory, and God's never going to pretend that you are if you're not. Number three, God Almighty cannot. Now you best believe, when I start to say God can't do something, I've thought about it long and hard. God Almighty cannot. God cannot lie. He's God. God cannot lie. He's God. And God Almighty cannot condemn a just man, slay a righteous man, or punish an innocent man. I suggest you write that down somewhere in your noggin, if not on paper. God Almighty cannot condemn a just man. God cannot slay a righteous man. God cannot punish an innocent man. Holiness will not allow it. Justice will not permit it. God says that's an abomination to me. He will not condemn the innocent blood. The holy and just God will never slay the righteous with the wicked. Abraham understood that. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham pleaded with God again on one basis. He said, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God said, Abraham knows I won't do that. Oh no, God will not do that. Here's the fourth thing. The only possible way for God to save sinners, the only possible way for God to save you, the only possible way for God to save me, the only possible way for God to save sinners is if God Himself, the God of all grace, finds a way in mercy and in truth to make filthy, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinners perfectly righteous and perfectly holy. How can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of woman? Only if God finds a way in mercy and truth. By mercy and truth, the wise man said, iniquity is purged. If God finds a way in mercy and truth to make the sinner perfectly righteous. And blessed be His name, He found the way. God Almighty looked on His Son, our Redeemer, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the covenant surety accepted for us before the world began, and says concerning all the host of His elect, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And God accepted the ransom on our behalf before the world was. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Nothing left to chance. The gospel of God is the revelation of God's righteousness in saving sinners like you and me. The gospel of God is the revelation of God's righteousness, His whole righteous character in saving sinners like you and me. Turn to Romans chapter 3 for a minute. Romans chapter 3. Moses said to the Lord, said, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. And the Lord said, all right, I'm going to take you out here, and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to pass by you. And I'm going to declare my name to you. God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, who by no means will clear the guilty. And the Lord God passed by in the person of His Son. The triune Jehovah made Himself known in Christ the Lamb, by whom God can be just and justify the ungodly. This is the revelation of God's glory. This is the revelation of God's glory. Jesus Christ crucified. By this God shows Himself righteous. Romans 3, verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Our King James translators did a marvelous job in the whole of our translation. It is, without question, the best translation there is in the English language. Amen, Brother Don, that's so. And they did an especially good job when translating this phrase, faith of Jesus Christ. Everywhere in this book where the translators translated the word of in this phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ, and everywhere in the book where they translated the exact same Greek phrase, faith in Jesus Christ, the translation is exactly right. Your faith in Jesus Christ won't justify a bug, let alone you. Your faith in Jesus Christ is not righteousness. Your faith in Jesus Christ does not satisfy God's law, but the faith of Jesus Christ justified all the host of God's elect. His faithful obedience unto God, believing Him in perfection, in the totality of His existence as a man unto death, is that by which we're justified. Read on. The faith, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Justified freely by His grace. What a word. Free to us, but not to Him. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, a justice-satisfying, sin-atoning sacrifice through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth. Look down in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, 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 no. Rather, by faith in Christ, we establish the law. We establish the law. Now, I want you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. I've got a message tonight with five texts, but I've just got 4 points, and I'll state them very briefly. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. I want you to look at these five texts. Verse 36. Pages are about quit turning. Okay. Leviticus 19, 36. Just balances. Just weights. A just ephah. And a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Just. Just. I knew a fellow when I was a teenager who pumped gas at a service station, and sometimes he would cheat customers till he got caught. Back in those days, the pumps didn't cut off automatically. And a fellow would come in and he'd say, give me $10 worth of gas, $5 worth of gas, and he'd pump the gas in there, and then he would leave the handle on. Next fellow would come in and say, give me 5 gallons, and he'd pump in a little bit more gas, and He said, I'm charged with 5 gallons. And hey, the needle didn't move. Something must be wrong. Yeah, he cheated you because the gauges weren't justly set. That's what God told me right here. A just weight, a just balance. Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Deuteronomy 25:13. This is God's command. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Look in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. A just weight and balance. These are God's weights. These are God's balances. All the weights of the bag are His work. Look in chapter 20. Proverbs 20. Verse 23. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord. And the false balance is not good. All right, one more text. Micah chapter 6. Micah the 6th chapter. Verse 11. Now, don't you see it? Now, here the Lord God tells us the meaning of all we've read about these weights and balances. Shall I count them pure with wicked balances and with a bag of deceitful weights? That's my subject. Wicked balances and deceitful weights. Wicked balances and deceitful weights. Here's God's question. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with a bag of deceitful weights? These commandments given by God throughout the Old Testament concerning just balances and just weights were not just so that if you run a butcher shop and you've got scales down there, you make sure you weigh out the right amount of meat when your fellow comes in and orders 4 ounces or 4 pounds. That's not the intent. That law was given, those commands given, because God says, I will not make you pure with wicked balances and wicked weights. Wicked balances and deceitful weights. Those are things in which wicked men deal all the time, religious or otherwise. Wicked balances and deceitful weights are the way wicked men, for their own purposes, measure things, even the things of God. The Lord God asserts in unequivocal terms that He abhors all injustice. If He saves, He will be a just God and a Savior. Now listen to me. Listen to me. All these young faces here, old faces here, you who yet live with your fist in God's face, and refuse to believe on God's darling Son. If God sends you to hell, if God damns you, it will be a matter of absolute rightness. And nobody is going to raise an objection. If God saves you, He'll save you in a way that shows Him a just God and a Savior. And if God damns you, He will damn you forever in a way that shows Him just and true. And you'll say, Amen, that's who He is, to your everlasting torment. Here the Lord God shows us His absolute, unbending justice in the exercise of His mercy. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will He help evildoers. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. All right, let me make four statements. The first is the most important, and I'll spend the bulk of my time there, and I hope I get to the other three. But these four statements I want you to get. Here's the first one. I want you to see that the Lord God did not use wicked balances and deceitful weights when He punished His darling Son as our substitute at Calvary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we're told how that took place. If we were to be redeemed, Christ had to die in our stead. The just must die for the unjust. The innocent must die for the guilty. The holy must die for the sinful. The righteous must die for the unrighteous. Because the Lord God is holy, just, righteous, and true. God could not impute sin to His Son until He made His Son sin. God could not impute sin to His Son until He made His Son sin for us. Oh, what an amazing thing. No court on earth can impute guilt where there is none without tarnishing justice. Unless the court is corrupt and the judge unjust, guilt cannot be imputed where there is none. In fact, we read a few moments ago, the Lord God said, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who did no sin, who could never sin, was made sin for us. Now, this is not a debatable thing. And I don't waste my time or energy or thought trying to answer the cavils of folks who get upset with what God says in His Word. I just, ignore them. I like to ignore them so they know they're being ignored, but I just ignore them. This is a wondrous thing. Too magnificent to be debated. Too wondrous to be argued. Hear the Son of God as He prays. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. I couldn't dream of thinking this, let alone saying it, if it wasn't written right here. I couldn't dream of thinking it, let alone saying it. The Son of God says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. So that I'm not able to look up there more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Oh God, Thou knowest my foolishness, my guiltiness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. When our Lord Jesus was made sin for us, the Lord God looked on His Son in holy justice, and He cried, awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd. There is sin, and it must be punished. And God slew His darling Son, because His darling Son, being made sin for us, fully deserved all the fury of God's holy wrath. Else He could never have known it. He fully deserved all the fury of God's holy wrath. Else He could never have known it. Oh, what a wondrous thing. We won't turn there and look at it, but in the second chapter of John's Gospel, Our Lord performed His first miracle. This beginning of miracles He performed in Cana of Galilee when He began to manifest forth His glory. Do you remember what He did? Remember what He and His disciples and His mother were at a marriage feast. And they ran out of wine. Apparently, somebody just went by and bought a pint, and that was all they had. But they had 6 water pots containing between 2 and 3 firkins apiece. That's about 20 to 25 gallons apiece. They had 6 of them. And the Lord's mother said to those folks standing there, said, "Whatever He says to you, you do it." And the Lord Jesus said, "Fill them up with water. Fill them up to the running over." And then He said, "Get you a dipper now and pour some into a glass and take it to the governor of the feast." And took it to him. And the governor said, "Man, that's the best wine I ever tasted." The Lord made about 120 gallons of it for him. Now, you teetotalers just sit on that for a while. What? He turned water into wine. He didn't make it taste like wine. He didn't make it look like wine. He didn't put a sign on it to say this water is wine. He didn't pretend that it was wine. He made water wine and thereby began to show forth His glory. What? His glory? The glory of God in the face of the crucified Christ. He's showing us in the beginning of miracles. I'm telling you, everything He did, every miracle He performed, every work was showing us something concerning this great wondrous thing, how that God can be just and justify the ungodly. And the glory of God is seen in the sacrifice of His darling Son made sin for us. We could never have obtained righteousness. We could never have been made the righteousness of God in Christ if Christ had not been made sin for us. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I once heard a man say with regard to Christ being made sin. Now this is an exact quote. "I see nothing mysterious about it. It's a legal matter." And I shook my head in disbelief. Is it possible for a person to see nothing mysterious? Nothing mysterious about the Son of God in human flesh, our substitute, the Holy One, being made sin? The fact is, the word translated "made" means precisely that. It means mysteriously, wondrously made. Made in a profoundly mysterious way. A way that's beyond explanation. Our Lord Jesus was wondrously, mysteriously, profoundly made, caused to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's begin at verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You ever think about your life and think, "Man, we don't have cassette tapes anymore, so the illustration, some of you folks won't even understand it." Wish you could hit a rewind button. Used to listen to tapes, hit a rewind button, start all over. What would you give if you could hit a rewind button and start all over from the beginning, perfectly whole and perfectly holy in all your life without the possibility of messing up? That's what it is to be in Christ. a new creature, and there's no possibility of messing it up. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. This whole thing is God's work, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world of his elect unto himself. Well, preacher, that's not what my Bible reads. Yes, it is. You're just not reading it right. God wasn't reconciling everybody in the world to himself. If he did, they'd all be reconciled. He's reconciling his elect, scattered through all the world unto himself. How is that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How come? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Traditionally, it is said that Christ was made sin by imputation. I have erroneously used that statement myself. But the Word of God never says that. In fact, there is no place in this, not one single place in this book, where sin is ever said to be imputed to Christ. Not one place. Not one place. Yes, sin was imputed to him, but he was not made sin by imputation. Sin was imputed to him when he was made sin for us. There's a huge difference. Our sins were justly imputed to him because he was made sin. I had a fellow ask me 3 times this week how Christ was made sin. And I finally said to him, I said, I would no more think of trying to guess about how Christ was made sin or explain how Christ was made sin than I would guess about how God became man and explain how God became man. But I hang my soul on the reality of both. I don't know how the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but he was. I don't know how God became one of us and never ceased to be God, but he did. I don't know how God's darling Son, who knew no sin, could be made sin for us, but he was. And all the hope a sinner has is that fact. Take that away, and you've taken away all hope. You've taken away all hope that anybody could ever be saved. Here he manifests forth his glory. Throughout the Bible, we're told about this Holy One who knew no sin and did no sin, in whom is no sin. But on Calvary, the Holy Lord God made him sin. Not a sin offering, sin. In fact, if you go through the Old Testament and get your concordance and look up the word sin offering, everywhere it's used in the Old Testament, the word is sin. But I'll tell you an easy way to find out what it means. You read Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul... I'm in His Son, who was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, here's the second thing. I told you to be very brief on these next three, and I will be. God doesn't use wicked balances and deceitful weights when He makes sinners the righteousness of God in Christ. This is real. This is real. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God's made us righteous. God's made us righteous. Can you imagine that? God's made us righteous. How? Well, let me give you the second part first, because that's the way we experience it. In the new birth, God stepped into you. Christ came in. God put a new nature in you. A new man. You were made partaker of the divine nature. Christ, Dwayne, was formed in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That new man created in righteousness and true holiness. That new man that can not sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Born of God, can't sin. Can't say it. Born of God. The old man is still there, but there's a new man in you. And that new man believes God. Believes God. That new man walks with God. And that new man has testimony from God. You're justified. You're righteous. You please me. Because He has put a righteous nature in you, He causes you to hear the declaration of righteousness imputed to you in the free grace of God through the sin-atoning blood of His darling Son. So that in Christ Jesus, this is what the book says, we are made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Worthy to go to glory. That's what it says. Read it for yourself, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Meet to be partakers of the saints in light. Now this is what it is to be justified. I'm older than most of you. Some of you. The newlyweds back there are older than I am, but I'm older than most of you. And my wife used to, she's always done things like this for me. I'm not much doing these things except what God gives me some gifts to do. But I write the articles and things for the bulletin, and she'd type them up. And we used to do it on a mimeograph machine. Any of y'all ever use a mimeograph machine? Wasn't that wonderful life? You'd type the article, and we always like things neat, so you justify it. Now, the way you justify it, these days you just hit the J button and the control button and it's justified. That means the left-hand margin is exactly equal with the right-hand margin. Right-hand margin is exactly equal to the left-hand margin. Used to be, you'd type them out and it'd be all jagged. And she'd take a straight edge, mark it down there, and then count the letters. And go back and type it again and space it out on the stencil and hope you didn't mess up right at the bottom. And it's called justifying the right-hand margin. Here's what God has done for us in Christ. Here's all God's holiness, all God's righteousness, all God's character, all the demands of God's law, all the perfection of His being. And here I am justified. 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 With His spotless garments on, holy as God's own Son. Oh, Claire. That's called good news. This is the work of God's free grace. It is the work performed by Jesus Christ for every sinner who trusts Him. Believe on the Son of God and go home tonight as that publican did, our Lord spoke of in Luke 18. Justified. Justified. Justified in the sweet experience of grace, knowing that Jesus Christ is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God reckons us like Christ is. And God tells us to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God like Christ is. Reckon. Reckon. Folks often say, well, that's the way God sees it. God sees us in Christ. Aren't you glad? God sees us as holy. God sees us without sin. Aren't you glad? Now, let me add something to that. The way God sees us, that's the way it really is. God made it so. God made it so. We are really and truly one with Christ. When our Lord Jesus lived in obedience to God, every sinner who trusts Him, every one of God's elect, lived in obedience to God perfectly. I can't communicate this like I want to. I know I can't. If I did, you couldn't possibly sit still. I really did obey God perfectly. I really did. I really did. I'm in Christ. And when Christ died on Calvary's tree, I really did suffer all the wrath of God until God said, there's no fury in me. I really did. And I really did die. I really did. I'm crucified with Christ. I have been one time with finality crucified with the Son of God. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ came in. That's who's living in me. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When Christ ascended up to glory and took His seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high, I really did ascend into glory and sat down in heavenly places with Him. Oh. The moment a sinner believes and trusts in the crucified God, his pardon at once he receives, redemption in full through the blood. The faith that unites to the Lamb and brings such salvation as this is more than a notion or name. The work of the Spirit it is. I'm crucified with Christ and I live with Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The Lord God will not use deceitful weights and wicked balances when He sends you to hell. Listen to what He says in verse 11. I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. God's going to send you to hell, and you will suffer the wrath of God in exact proportion as your works demand. No more and no less. That involves indescribable, everlasting torment. And what that torment is, no mind has ever imagined. And that will be right. Especially for you who go to hell from this place, as it were, shoving God out of your face with your fingers in your ears, saying, God, shut up. I won't hear you. Get out of my way. Leave me alone. I won't have you. When God sends you to hell, it will be exactly according to just weights and just balances. One more thing. In the day when the books are opened, and the Lord God says to Cecil Thornberry, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He won't do so with crooked balances and crooked weights, but only in strict justice. Because you fully deserve eternal glory in Christ the substitute. How can that be? Well, in Jeremiah, there are three texts of Scripture. You can look at them later. Jeremiah 23:6 says, the name of our Redeemer is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 33:16 says, the name of Cecil Thornberry is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's the name of God's church, the Lord our righteousness. You mean we're so really and truly one with Him that His name is our name? You got it. That's exactly what it says. And Jeremiah 50, verse 20, says that in that last day, God's going to open the books. And He's going to look for Don Fortner's iniquity. But just ask me, I'll tell you about it. I'm not interested. You've got to say, I want to see what God's got to say in the books. Well, talk to your mom and daddy. They say, I'm not interested. What does God say in His books? And God looks and looks and looks. He says, I can't find any iniquity, no transgression, no sin. Oh, here's His name. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen.